If you've been worshipping with us over the last few weeks, you may have noticed a common theme in all of the sermons. Every sermon that we've been preaching in recent weeks has had a prominent W in its title. When John spoke at the end of August, he used two W's in his title. And when Mike spoke at the start of September, he also used two W's when he spoke about the well-watered garden. And since then, we've been looking at the wonder of God, the five-star ways of God, living in the will of God, and being witnesses of God, witnesses of the resurrection. And John even managed to squeeze a W into his sermon last week when he called it World Mental Health Day. Now, usually when it comes to a sermon series, I give it a title. But on this particular occasion, I haven't done that because the only title I could come up with was The W's of God. And I didn't think that that was a particularly very good title. And so for the first time ever, I'm going to set a competition and invite you to come up with a better sermon series title for all of these sermons that have the letter W in it. We've got two more left after today in this sermon series. And so if you would like to send me your suggestions to glyn.thomas@fbc.org.uk to arrive by next Friday, then I will choose the best one and will use it for the rest of this sermon series. And as an extra bonus, the person whose title is chosen will receive not just one, but two of these W Crested Chocolate Wonka bars. So I look forward to hearing from you soon. Today, following in John and Mike's tradition of having two W's, we're going to think about two W's that appear in the reading from Colossians 3. And Corinne's going to lead us in that now.
Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is all in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them in all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful.
You may have noticed in that reading that Paul gives us two different lists of behaviour: a set of behaviours to avoid and a set of behaviours to embrace. At the start of chapter 3, he talks about the reason why he's given these two lists of behaviours. In the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul has been talking about the supremacy of Christ, how he is high above everything, and warning the church not to get too caught up in all the religious rituals down on earth, because they don't really change much. Paul, however, calls the church to raise their expectation, raise their view, and to put their mind focused on heavenly things. And so he says this in chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is your life, says Paul, so don't let anything else rule your life. Don't allow the ways of the world to dictate your behaviour, but rather emulate heavenly ways, the characteristics of Christ, if you like, because he is your life, and he's coming back to earth one day to take you to be with him. And so with this present call and this future hope, Paul provides the church with a list of ways which they shouldn't behave and ways in which they should behave as they wait for the coming Christ. And the first list that Paul gives us is associated with the first W of God that I want us to think about today, which is the wrath of God, or the wrath of God. Now that's a subject that isn't often spoken about anymore. Maybe back in the 20th century, early 20th century, a lot of talk about hell and damnation, but we've kind of like to move away from that and perhaps focus a little bit more on the love of God, and that's a nicer subject perhaps to talk about. And when we think about the wrath of God, we perhaps see it as kind of associated with the Old Testament time, when God wasn't very happy at all about the bad behavior of his people, and so he would smite them from the earth. But hey, we've moved into the New Testament now, and Jesus has come, and so everything is now about love. The love of God is now all around. Now that's partially true. The love of God is all around, but that doesn't mean that God has changed his attitude towards sin. The fact that God sent Jesus into the world to take upon himself the punishment for our sin shows us just how awful sin is. It took the death of Jesus to deal with it. And God is delighted that those who have been forgiven of their sin because they've received the Lord Jesus into their life can now approach him with confidence, knowing that because of Jesus, they may come into the presence of God. But when Jesus died, God didn't say, okay, now I can change my attitude towards sin. God's attitude to sin remains the same. He still hates it. It still offends him, even though Jesus has come into the world and died to take upon himself the punishment for it. God is a holy God, and all things associated with sin is unholy. And that's why we can still read in the New Testament that God's wrath is still alive, well, and kicking, and working towards a judgment time upon those people who haven't received the Lord Jesus and as a result are still under God's wrath. For example, Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And in Ephesians 5 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it says, "No immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." So the wrath of God is being revealed. It's coming on all those who are disobedient. And the Apostle Paul also teaches that a day is coming when God will administer his wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says this, "Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So we can see that Paul's message to the New Testament church is that the wrath of God is still being aimed towards those who are living in wickedness and in disobedience and who haven't received the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. By contrast, the church, who are people who have received the Lord Jesus into their lives, are no longer under the wrath of God because Jesus has paid the price for their sin. Jesus is their saviour, their deliverer, their rescuer, because he's come to rescue them, to save them from that which God doesn't want them to go through. Because God is a God of justice, he requires that a punishment must be enforced to pay for the sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So the punishment for sin is death. And the Apostle Paul said that all of us are guilty of sin and all of us are therefore deserving of God's wrath. Ephesians 2, Paul says this, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. God is a just God. He is a God of justice and he must administer the just punishment for sin. But God is also a God of grace and mercy. Because of his great love for us, he wants us to receive his mercy, not giving us what we deserve, and to receive his grace, giving us what we don't deserve. But how can both of these things be so? How can a just punishment be carried out against our sin and yet we still don't receive that which we deserve? And of course the answer comes through the death of Jesus. In Graham Kendrick's song, Come and See, he puts it in this way at the start of his chorus. We worship at your feet, where wrath and mercy meet. Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God that was aimed towards our sin, so that through his death, our debt may be paid. And then we can be on the receiving end of his grace and mercy as we develop our relationship with him who died and also rose again. So with all this in mind, Paul is writing to the Colossian church to make them aware and to remind them of all these things that he's taught them in the past, to recognize that the way in which they used to live is no longer appropriate now that they are a new creation in Christ. Now they've been rescued from the wrath of God, they need to get rid of all those things that were associated with the wrath of God. And so he says in verse 5, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. These types of behaviour, says Paul, are exactly the reason why God's wrath is being directed to earth. So Paul says they are totally inappropriate for people who have been rescued from God's wrath to be connected with any longer. And just to make sure it's absolutely clear, he says in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. This is the old way, says Paul. So get rid of it. It didn't do you any good in the past, and it certainly isn't going to do you any good in the present. But why would the church engage in behaviour that was associated with God's wrath? I guess one of the reasons could be because people in the church didn't necessarily always know that all of the things which they were doing were wrong in God's eyes. And so Paul made sure he taught them that this was the case. So nobody would be with any excuse. No one could say, well, I didn't know, Paul. He'd say, yes, you do. You did know because I wrote about it in the letter that was read in your church. And I guess as some people would have heard Paul's letter being read to them, they would have got a little bit hot under the collar, because as he was talking about things like sexual immorality and lust and evil desires and greed, they could identify the fact that they knew that they were indulging in some of this kind of behaviour. And so therefore they felt a sense of conviction as Paul was writing, and as the Holy Spirit was taking what Paul wrote and convicting them within. But there would have been other people who had listened to Paul's letters being read out to them and said, well, I'm okay then. You know, I'm not doing any of these things that Paul has written, so I'm not going to face any form of wrath from God. Well, that peace may have only been short-lived, because Paul had a slightly longer thing to say about this first list. He'd only shared so far part one of this list, and there's some more things that he adds to this list that were evidence of sin, and some of these things may have been more closer to home to some of the listeners as the letter was read to the church. And so Paul says this in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the way you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Paul wanted to make it clear that sin comes in all different shapes and sizes. And so therefore, don't sit back and say, well, sin is just to do with murder and idolatry and witchcraft and sexual immorality. And then I don't have to worry about those things because I'm not involved in those things. Paul wanted to make them realize that actually sin also involves things like anger and rage and malice and lying. So don't turn your eyes off those things and think they don't count, because they do. All of these things are sin. And Paul said, you need to get rid of them all because you have a new life in Christ. And these things are not compatible with someone who's living for Jesus. So having spoken about the wrath of God, Paul then addresses the second W that we want us to think about from this text, and that is the wardrobe of God. He says this in verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You have Jesus, says Paul. He is your life. He is your new way of life. So get rid of all of the old way of life, which you used to have when you were under the wrath of God. And Paul uses this metaphor of being undressed and then dressed again to illustrate it. You've put off your old life and you've put on your new life. But if that's the case, then why is Paul teaching the church to put to death and get rid of the old ways? If they've put on the new life and put off the old life, then why are they still doing wrong things? Well, let me illustrate something by referring to a story that's recently been in the news. Emma Raducanu, who won the US Open Tennis Championship on the 11th of September, she received £1.8 million in prize money. In the first few days of her massive win, very little changed. When she got home to Bromley, she inevitably had to undertake interviews on TV. And one of the questions she was asked on breakfast TV was whether she had checked her bank account to see if the money was in there. And she said she hadn't checked the account, which surprised the TV presenters, because they had assumed that that would have been the first thing that she would have done. In fact, probably the first thing any of us would have done if we got £1.8 million sitting in there. And when they kept pressing her about the whole issue of money, she said this: I just leave that to my parents. They can take that for me. I haven't gone shopping yet. Now, I'm sure that Emma has now been shopping and spent some of that money, and no doubt she has even more in her bank account with various sponsorship deals. But I thought it was interesting that in the days that immediately followed after becoming a millionaire overnight, her life hadn't radically changed. And I wonder if it's a similar thing here in regard to what Paul is teaching. Theologically, he's saying that you are a new person. You've been forgiven. You've been made anew. The old is gone. The new has come when you receive Jesus as your Lord. But as part of the spiritual growth of the Christian, over time and developing love and faith in the Lord, we become aware that there are still some things connected with our old way of life that are still part of our current life. And we need to get rid of those things because we're recognizing they're causing a blockage in our spiritual growth. And so we detach those things from our lives and we give that over to the Lord. So theologically, we've taken off our old and put on our new by asking Jesus into our life. But then we need to bring the way we think and behave into line with what Christ has now made us, a new creation in him. And Paul is saying, he's appealing to the church to deal with this old stuff that might still be lingering in their lives. That's not meant to be there because they're a new creation in Christ. And Paul provides a list of new behaviours that he presents as a new wardrobe that the believers should be putting on as Christians. A wardrobe that is far more appropriate for them to nurture in their lives because it emulates the way in which Christ lived. Look at this second list. Starts in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I like the way in which the Message paraphrases the beginning of this particular part of this new second list. It says, so chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Now, I know that some of those who will be listening to me are very snappy dressers. You spend a lot of time thinking very carefully about what you're going to wear before you leave the house. But also, some of you will be those who don't give any thought whatsoever about what you're going to wear before you leave the house. Paul here is not speaking about physical clothing, but he's referring to a spiritual clothing that he wants all those who follow Christ to put on and to wear, not just when they go out, but in the house as well, so that what happens at the home and what happens outside of the home is consistently honouring to God. And notice how Paul's second list is very different, in fact almost the opposite of his first list. In the first list, people are cruelly causing suffering to others through their malice and slander and lies. But in the second list, they're called to show compassion and kindness, showing pity and concern for the suffering and misfortune of others, rather than causing it. In the first list, people are focusing on themselves, feeding their own lusts and evil desires and greed. But in the second list, they're called to humility, so that it isn't all about them at all and their own importance, but it's more about how they should live to benefit others. In the first list, they are harsh towards others through their anger and rage. But in the second list, they're called to gentleness and patience towards others. In the first list, what comes out of the mouth is of no benefit to the listener. It's negative, it's filthy language. But in the second list, there are words of healing spoken through expressing forgiveness to those who have hurt us. In the first list, it's focused on the sordid, sexual immorality, lust, impurity, together with a critical and divisive attitude towards others. But in the second list, the focus is not on lust, but on love, which doesn't bring division, but brings people together in perfect unity. This is a much better wardrobe to wear because it not only benefits the wearer, but it also benefits those who are in the company of the wearer. And it's a far, far better way to live than having contempt for others, or criticizing others, or having immoral thoughts about others, or being unkind to others, or putting others down, or just generally being negative towards others whilst also bigging ourselves up. Instead of all that, Paul says this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The Amplified Version, which takes words and amplifies the many meanings that those words can mean, translates it this way: let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. Sometimes the choices that we make put us under a lot of stress and pressure, to the point that we end up enduring life rather than enjoying it. We move from one stressful situation to another, maybe as a result of our quest for fulfilling our ambition, or to make more money, or make more friends, or have a higher position of respect in the eyes of others. Or maybe the stress comes because of circumstances beyond our control. It's not something that we've caused at all. It's been put upon us by some other forces. Imagine replacing all that stress-filled mind with a mind filled with peace. That peace could come through the changing of our circumstances, or it could be that our circumstances don't change at all, but we change and are able to find more peace in them through our drawing closer to Christ. When Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians, we understand that he was in prison. If you look at chapter 4, it talks about the fact that he was in chains and that he had fellow prisoners with him. He was limited as to where he could go. He had some people with him, but a lot of the people who he loved, he wasn't able to get anywhere near. A number of the things which he valued greatly, he couldn't get access to. And even though he loved the Lord Jesus passionately, the Lord Jesus wasn't freeing him from this particular captivity. And yet within that limiting and probably very stressful environment, Paul was at peace. And he wrote a number of letters to the various churches, and we still have those letters in the scriptures today so that we can read and learn from them. Had Paul never encountered his stressful and limited experiences in jail, then we would never have these letters that the Spirit of God can speak to us through today. Rather than fighting against God, rather than complaining to God about his predicament, Paul had learnt to live in accordance with the peace of Christ, allowing it to rule in his heart, so that he could live life with an inner calm, to maintain a thankful nature, continue to serve God 100%, even within limited environments, believing that God could change his circumstance, but faithfully serving the Lord even if his circumstances stayed the same. In that surrounding, which wouldn't have been a peaceful environment, Paul learned to live at peace by allowing the peace of Christ to rule in his heart. And in doing so, Paul provides us with a wonderful example of how we should live our lives also, moving from the wrath to the wardrobe of God. Regarding the wrath of God, we have been saved by Jesus from the coming judgment, and we're called to put off the behaviours that are associated with those who are still under the wrath of God because they haven't received the Lord Jesus into their lives. And then we as changed people become a witness to the world that you can be changed by Jesus. There is a new way of living through Jesus, and that they might choose to follow Jesus for themselves. In regard to the wardrobe of God, we're called to replace those old behaviours with a whole new set of behaviours that are more appropriate for those who have a new life in Jesus. And just as we need to intentionally put off the old ways, we need to also intentionally put on the new wardrobe of God. And one of the ways we can do that is by intentionally looking for ways in which we can demonstrate those virtues. And so in closing, can I suggest that we ask ourselves questions like the following. What old ways do I need to take off? Who needs to receive my compassion this week because they are hurting? Who can I show kindness to this week, regardless of whether they have shown kindness to me or not? How can I nurture a humble heart this week by focusing on others more than myself? Who needs a gentle response from me this week rather than a harsh one? Who do I need to be more patient with this week? Who do I need to forgive this week? Who do I need to show more love to in order to bring them back into my friendship group? What is currently the controlling factor in my life, and how can the peace of Christ take over that role? And finally, today, what can I be thankful for? And as we seek to put on the wardrobe of God this week and every week, we will be the best dressed Christians in the whole of the world. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, for giving us clear teaching so that we can be without any doubt as to what is right and wrong in your eyes. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will help us as we deal with the things in our life that we need to put off, and to help us as we identify those things that we need to put on as part of this new life that you've given us through Jesus. May, Lord, we be a positive witness to the world that lives can be changed through the risen Jesus. And may you be pleased with our offering this week in service of you. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.